Hey, everybody. I'm really excited about our guest preacher this weekend. Sarah and I are enjoying just some time of prayer and reflection and planning as we get ready for this next run of ministry. And we're trying to bring in the best preachers we know. And man, we hit the ball this weekend because Vince Antonucci is here. You know, Vince is our church planter in Las Vegas. Vince was a church planter in Virginia Beach, built a great church there, Forefront Christian Church, left that ministry in capable hands and moved his family to the Strip of Las Vegas to plant a church right in the middle of Sin City. And friends, I'm telling you, they're doing a fabulous job. People are being brought to Jesus who are far, far, far away from God. There are some amazing life change stories, and I'm sure Vince is going to share some of those with us in just a few moments. Vince is also a writer. He's written a book called Renegade about living a life of wide open, full devotion to Jesus. And friends, he's going to challenge us to live that life as he's with us here today. And you'll be able to get that book at the bookstore afterwards. I think Vince will sign it for you if you twist his arm a little bit, and I hope that you will. Friends, I'm so thankful that my friend Vince is here today to bless you with the teaching of God's Word. Let's give him a warm Savannah Christian welcome as he comes.
Thanks. I love being here with you guys. I love this church, and I want to thank you for all your support of our church. I'm actually not going to tell stories from what's going on with our church, but God continues to bring people really far from Him to Jesus. Amazing stories. Just in the last couple of months, we've seen a prostitute come to Christ, a Britney Spears impersonator from a show on the Strip, a pit boss from a casino, a pole dancing instructor. So, and God's doing really incredible things in people's lives you'd never expect. And you guys are a big part of that through your prayers and your financial support of your church. So thank you so much. Please continue to pray for us. You can join our prayer team and you'll get a like one or two sentence email prayer request sent to you every morning in your email. You can join that by pray.vivalaverve.org. Pray.vivalaverve.org. So, are you all ready for something spectacular? It doesn't sound like you're ready for something spectacular. Are you ready for something spectacular? All right. I am going to do a magic trick for you. Probably never done this stage, but I want you to watch carefully. I have a bottle of water. It's never been opened, and I'm going to open it up. And I'm going to pour this water into this pitcher, okay? Watch carefully. So the pitcher has now been filled with water. Now, I'm going to pour this water out of this glass. And I want you to watch very carefully at what gets poured out and what ends up in this glass, okay? Something amazing is about to happen. Magic is going to happen here. So here we go. Ready? I've poured water in the pitcher. I'm pouring it out. And what's now in the glass is? Ta-da! It's water. Do you know why that magic trick didn't work? Because there's no such thing as magic. There you go. Yay. There's no such thing as magic. In fact, if I poured water into this pitcher 100 times and poured it out 100 times, do you know how many times water would be what ends up in that glass? 100 times, right? Because there's no such thing as magic. Here's the problem. We think there is. We do, and we live like it all the time, but there's no such thing as magic. What you pour into something is what will pour out every time. What you pour into something is what will pour out every time. There are never any surprises, but somehow we're surprised by this all the time. But this principle that what you pour in pours out is always true, and it's true in everything, like in school. If a person studies really hard and they memorize the notes from class and from their textbook and they get it all inside of themselves, they pour it in, when they take a test, it's going to pour out and they're going to get a good grade. But we tend to look at people who get good grades and we say things like, man, she's so lucky. I mean, she's so smart. I'm just not like that. I'm not that smart as her. No. There's no such thing as magic. She poured the information from class into her, and it poured out when she took the test. Or in marriage, you know, if I tell my wife I love her, and we spend lots of time together, and we treat each other with kindness, and we go out on dates, what's going to pour out is we're going to have a healthy, loving marriage. But we tend to look at people who have good marriages and we say, man, why do they have such a great marriage? They're so lucky. I mean, we don't have that. I wish we could have that. Well, there's no such thing as magic. They poured love into their marriage and it's pouring out. Or with parenting. You know, if I pour into my kids ridiculous amounts of love and lots of quality time together, and at the same time I give them wisdom and limits and guidance, what should pour out is kids who are healthy and well-behaved. But we tend to look at people who have well-behaved kids, and we're like, man, they're so... Why did they get the good kids, right? I don't get it. It's not fair. No, there's no such thing as magic. They poured love and limits into their kids, and now it's pouring out. It's true with everything, and it's certainly true with God. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about being what I call a renegade. A renegade is someone who's defiant, someone who goes against the norm, and therefore has the possibility of going beyond normal. I had this book come out a couple of months ago called Renegade, Your Faith Isn't Meant to Be Safe. And when I talk about a renegade, I'm talking about someone who lives out their faith in a different way. You know, the Bible says, like in Romans chapter 12, that we are not to conform to the pattern of this world, that we're to live in a different way to experience God and live out our lives for him. And that's true as compared to the world, but sometimes it's even true as compared to people in the church. There are lots of people in the church world who would say they're a Christian because they go to church and they have a little bit of religion. And we're called to live different than that, to go against that norm and go beyond normal. So when I say a renegade, I'm talking about this person who has this incredible closeness with God and feels fulfilled in life instead of empty. A person who has peace even when they're experiencing all kinds of problems. A person who's driven by a sense of purpose. A person who is willing to take whatever risk faith might require. A person who's having a profound impact with their lives for God. And we're going to look at the key principle that's at play in that person's life so that we can apply it to our lives. In the book, I look at a bunch of different principles to try to explore why do some people have that kind of relationship with God and live out their faith in that kind of way. But today we're going to look at the key principle. Because often we look at people who live these kind of lives and we think, man, it's not fair. I mean, I don't know. They've got something special about them, something more spiritual, because I know I'm not like that. I mean, I believe in stuff, but I don't have this like amazing relationship with God, and I'm not changing lives everywhere I go. I guess they're just something extraordinary about that person. No, there's not. There's no such thing as magic. The truth is that what this person poured into themselves is what's pouring out. And what we see is what pours out. What I want to do is I want to share with you a Bible example of a renegade. But first, I want to share an example of a renegade from more recent times. I want to tell you about Esther Ann Kim. Esther Ann Kim is, she's still alive, but she grew up in Korea during a very difficult time. From 1937 to 1945, Japan occupied Korea and led what was called a Japanization campaign. Japan decided that they were going to rule Korea. And so they came in, and not only did they take over militarily, but they also forced the Koreans to give up their identities as Koreans. They came in and confiscated whatever they want. They took people's homes. They put most of the young men and women into work camps. And they forced everyone to speak Japanese. In fact, it became a punishable offense for a Korean person to speak Korean in Korea. Well, Esther Ann Kim was a young lady at the time. She was a music teacher at a Christian school. Her mother was a Christian, and Esther had learned about Jesus growing up from her. And when the Japanese came in, Esther experienced everything everyone else did, and she obeyed the orders of the Japanese soldiers. For instance, she tried to learn and speak only Japanese. But then something happened. The Japanese set up shrines all over Korea, each one containing an image of the Japanese sun goddess and a picture of the Emperor of Japan. And they commanded all of the Koreans to come and to worship at these shrines. Now, they even forced church leaders to bring their congregation so that individually each person in that church would have to bow down and worship at this shrine. And all these Christians knew that it was wrong. You know, that the Bible says that we are to worship God alone, but even still, they bow down and they worship at the shrine because of fear of punishment or death. but not Esther Ann Kim. She decided that whatever happened to her, she would not go against her God. She would not be unfaithful to her God. And she was a renegade. All the other Christians went this way. And she said, I'm going that way because that way is the right way. I will go against the flow, against the norm. On the day that she was told it was her turn to come and bow down and worship at the shrine, she refused. And as she walked away from that shrine, she thought, I am dead. And she went, she returned to the classroom at her school where she taught, and there were four policemen already waiting for her. They took her into custody and brought her to the police station. But when she got there, the police chief got a phone call. And she didn't understand what was happening, but all of a sudden there was a commotion and policemen were running out of the building. And suddenly she found herself left all alone. And so she just walked out. She walked out and for a while she was able to live as a wanted fugitive, but free. She was actually on the most wanted list of Japan, but was able to escape arrest. But as she continued to pray about it, she finally came to a different decision. She decided to take a stand for and to die for Jesus. And so with a friend, she snuck out of Korea and into Japan and into a meeting of the Japanese legislature. In the middle of the meeting, she stood up, interrupted the meeting, and held up a poster making three demands. One, that the Japanese government repent and withdraw from Korea. Two, that they examine whether Shintoism or Christianity is the true religion. And three, that they burn a stack of wood with a Shinto believer and Esther Ann each tied on top. And the person not burned to death would prove that their religion was the true one. Wow. Esther was arrested and put in prison. And in prison, she was tortured. Stories are told from the prisoners who were there that people were whipped so severely and so often that often it just ripped through their skin, leaving almost no skin, so that what was being whipped was just raw nerves. The only escape was if you were lucky enough to faint from the pain. And Esther Ann Kim received all the torture, still unwilling to bow down and worship anyone or anything that wasn't her God. But she didn't just take it. She was bold in prison. After suffering there for a while, she was finally given her day in court, the day where she could go before the judge and present her case of why she should not be in prison and be allowed to leave. Here's what she said to the judge. Mr. Judge, what would you do if you saw someone drinking sewage water without knowing how filthy it was, and if he was telling others to drink it as well? Whatever danger and disgrace might be brought upon me, I must tell him not to drink the water. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom I have faith with all my might, died for such a purpose and has taught me to live accordingly. Therefore, I must testify of the truth and save the person who is drinking the sewage water. Japan is obviously rebelling against the true God, and God has called me, a Korean, to warn the Japanese government. Calling Japan and their religion sewage water was not likely to get her out of prison. There was another time when an especially wicked guard came in, and every morning he would come into the jail cell for what he called his morning exercise. And he would just randomly pick a prisoner and whip them until they were unconscious. Well, that day he happened to pick an elderly imprisoned pastor. And as he began to whip this old man, Esther came over, threw her body in front of the pastors and yelled, beat me as much as you want, but leave him alone. How would you like to be beaten so ruthlessly when you get older? You go home and beat your own father. Again, not going to help her situation any. She also viewed her time in prison as an opportunity to minister to the other people there. At a time when most people would have been just feeling sorry for themselves and just trying to stay alive, she was thinking of other people and how she could give them the gift of real and eternal life. There was another guard who day after day, she just kept showing that guard God's love and talking to him about God's love until finally one day he came in and announced that he was quitting his job. And he told Esther Ann, a change has come into my heart. I want to live for a rewarding and true hope as you are doing. At another point, a new prisoner showed up. It was an insane Chinese woman who had killed her husband by chopping him into little pieces. Well, in the prison, all the prisoners were kept in one big cell, but this new inmate, this crazy Chinese woman, was put into her own little cell because she was considered dangerous. In fact, she was tied up so that she wouldn't wound herself. And in her isolated cell, she screamed endlessly. Well, Esther Ann begged the guards to move the woman into their cell. And finally, he did. And when this woman was put in their cell, all the other prisoners went and they huddled in the opposite corner trying to keep their distance. But Esther Ann went to this woman and held her flailing body day after day, continually saying to her, "I like you. It's okay. I like you. I like you." Every day when each prisoner was given their allotment of food, Esther Ann would give her food to this woman. And over the next few days, this Chinese woman changed so much, the guards had trouble believing it was the same person. Later, Esther became sick, very sick. She was almost completely blind. Her feet were totally frostbitten due to the freezing cold nights in the jail. And so the jail decided to let her go, I guess so that they wouldn't have to deal with what they felt would soon be a dead body. She could just go and somebody else could deal with it. Well, on that day, her mother heard that she was going to be released from the prison. And so she came and waited outside. And finally, the moment came. Esther walked out of the prison, went up, gave her mom a big hug, talked to her for a couple minutes, and then turned around, went back, and demanded that she be put back in her cell. She chose more torture, more rotten food, more freezing nights, and more opportunities to take a stand for her God and to minister to other people in that prison that they might know Jesus. Finally, after 6 years in prison, 6 years of torture, the war ended, Japan left Korea, and Esther Ann Kim left the prison, now free. When you hear that story, when you hear of a young lady with that kind of strength, that kind of resolve, and who was willing, who dared to live for her God in such a bold and defiant way, it's easy to think, wow. I mean, I just don't even understand how someone could live like that. I know I could never be like that. But there must have been something like, I don't know, something special or extraordinary about her. No, there wasn't. There's no such thing as magic. We think there is, we act like there is, but there is no such thing as magic. I didn't tell you about one aspect of her story. I told you that she was arrested and at the school, and they brought her to the police station, but then everybody left, and she just walked out, and for a while was able to live as a fugitive from the law, free. I didn't tell you what she did during that time. She knew that she would most likely eventually be caught and put in prison, and so she prepared herself. She memorized during that time 100 chapters of the Bible. Not 100 verses. She memorized 100 chapters. She knew that she would need God's word in prison to sustain her and that they wouldn't let her have a Bible. And so she internalized the Bible, memorized 100 chapters. She also memorized a bunch of hymns because she wanted to be able to sing songs of worship to God and was afraid that she wouldn't remember the words. So she memorized them. She fasted for long periods of time. When she did choose to eat, it was only rotten produce because she knew that that's what would be fed to her in prison, and she didn't want it to have any effect on her when she got there. She also slept every night out in the cold without a blanket to prepare for the freezing nights to come in the jail cell. So listen, what she did in prison, how she acted, and the impact she had on the other people there, it wasn't magic. It wasn't because she was special. It's because of what she poured into herself. And what she poured in, poured out. And the really cool thing is that that principle applies to us as well, right? It's a principle that you can apply to your life. Esther Ann Kim's story is actually pretty similar to a story from the Old Testament of the Bible. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn to the book of Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, and I'll kind of set up the story. So it takes place in Jerusalem, and back then, Jerusalem was a place where people who believed in and worshiped God lived. And there's a problem, though. A nation called Babylon had invaded and occupied Jerusalem, and their king, Nebuchadnezzar, did a campaign of his own. He wanted to not only have military rule, but to have the people of Jerusalem lose their identity and their culture and completely give themselves to him and to Babylon. One of the ways he did this was by making a 90-foot high and 9-foot wide image of gold that he commanded everyone to come and bow down and worship at. Well, the people of Jerusalem knew it was wrong. They knew that the Bible says that we are to worship God alone, but one by one they all came and they bowed and they worshiped because of the threat of punishment or death. But not three guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They decided that they would not go against their God, that they would not be unfaithful to their God. I mean, these three guys were renegades. It was like everyone else went this way, and they said, no, we're going that way because that way is the right way, and we're going to do it no matter what happens to us. Well, this gets reported to the king, and let's look at what happens in the book of Daniel, starting in verse 13 of chapter 3. We'll put the verses on the screen. It says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, this guy really likes musical instruments, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Bam. Bam's not in the Bible. I just put that in there myself. You all right with that? Yeah, just a little sound effect for you. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Now, just so you know the rest of the story, in case you're unfamiliar, what happens next is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't die. God miraculously protects them. And it's so amazing that King Nebuchadnezzar has a total change of heart. He realizes that their God is the only one and true God. But these guys didn't know it was going to be a happy ending, right? They didn't do this because they knew nothing bad would happen. I mean, when they took their stand, they thought they were going to die for it. And when you hear that story, when you hear about three young guys with such strength, such resolve, guys who dared to live for their God in such a bold and defiant way, it's really easy to think, wow, well, that's amazing. There must have been something about them, because I could never do that. I don't think I could ever have that kind of faith, right? There must have been something just special about these three guys. No, there wasn't. There's no such thing as magic. And there was nothing magical about them. What happened with them is what they poured into themselves is what poured out. I didn't tell you the beginning of their story, and you can read about this in Daniel chapters 1 and 2. But what happened was that when Nebuchadnezzar came to power in Jerusalem, he wanted to kind of lure people away from their devotion to God and towards allegiance to him. And so he would like bribe them. For instance, he offered people the best food from the king's table. Everyone was like, yes, please, that sounds delicious. Not realizing, man, by doing this, I'm drifting away from God and towards Nebuchadnezzar. But these three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused the food. They said, no, thank you. We are just going to stay focused on God and not do anything that might threaten our closeness with him. And so later, when their faith was tested, how they acted and the impact it had on other people, it wasn't magic. It wasn't because they were special. It's because of what they had poured into themselves. And what they had poured in, poured out. And again, you can do the same thing. You and I can apply this principle to our lives. And this principle, what we're talking about today, that what you pour in always pours out, we actually get this principle straight from Jesus. And so I want to show you these verses that have become kind of verses that I'm trying to build my life on. And I think, man, if you want to have some verses that act as a foundation for your life, this is a pretty good choice. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. And we'll put these verses on the screen as well. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus is speaking and he says this. He says, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." Let's just pause there for a second. So he's saying, hey, listen, there is a way that you can live in me and I can live in you. You can pour your life into mine and I can pour my life into you, okay? And then he uses this illustration. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Pause there. He's saying if a branch from a fruit tree broke off and was laying on the ground, it would not continue to produce new fruit, right? Because that branch is going to die, okay? And then he says, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, listen, if you remain in me, if you are in me, if you stay in me, if you pour your life into me, and if I remain in you, if I am in you, if I stay in you, if I pour my life into you, you will bear much fruit. What fruit is he talking? Why fruit? Is he talking about like pears and plums? Maybe he's talking about like fruit roll-ups or fruit stripes. You guys remember that gum from way back when with the zebra on? Remember that? Maybe he's talking about fruit of the looms, just like an odd reference to underwear here in John 15. No. In the Bible, two different kinds of things are called fruit. One are godly character traits that we really want, that you really want. Like the Bible says, some of the fruits that make this up are like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Sign me up. Right? Those are like, do you want more love in your life? Do you want more peace when there's problems? Do you want more joy, more patience? Those are good things, right? So that's some of the fruit that can grow out of our life. And then the other thing the Bible calls fruit is the positive impact we make on other people and on the world. Okay? So like that's the fruit of your life is the difference that you've made in the lives of others. So what Jesus is saying is, listen, you can have this kind of fruit. You can have more love and joy and peace and patience. And you can make a really big difference in the world if you pour me into you. If you pour me into you. Another way we could say the same principle we're talking about today is intimacy leads to influence. Intimacy with God leads to influence in the world. Right? If you want to have a life that makes an impact, I think we all do, then the way to do it is to have intimacy with God because that's what gives us the strength and the courage and the boldness and the direction that we need to make an impact with our lives. So intimacy with God leads to influence in the world. And the opposite is also true. A lack of intimacy with God leads to a lack of influence in the world. Jesus says this in verse 5. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He's like, listen, if I'm not poured into you, none of that's going to be poured out of you. Even if you try, right? You can try. You can try to be more loving and more patient. You can try to make more of a difference with your life, but it won't happen if I'm not poured into you. But if I am poured into you, I'll pour out. See, this is the thing. We think it's by trying, right? The way to change yourself and the way to change the world is by trying. But one of the things we learn here from Jesus is that it's not about trying. And a lot of us have been trying for years. We've been trying and trying to be more loving and more joyful and more patient. We've been trying to make a difference in our friends' lives and coworkers' lives. We've been trying and it's not working. And part of the reason it's not working is because it's not about trying. It's never been about trying. Jesus proves this with this fruit tree illustration. You know, we've all probably had some time in our lives, certainly you guys living in Georgia, where you drove past fruit trees, right? And so you're driving down the highway, and here's a bunch of, like, an orchard of oranges or peaches or something. Maybe you were in California, you saw a bunch of grapes. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been driving down the road, you look over, you see a fruit tree, and you happen to notice that the fruit tree is trying to produce fruit? Have you ever seen a fruit tree out there kind of going like, I know the picture I'm creating is not a good one. I apologize. But the fruit tree's like, and you're driving back and you're like, what are you doing? And the tree's like, I'm trying, man. The magic's going to happen. Wait a minute. You've never seen that, right? Never. You know why? Fruit trees don't try to produce fruit, right? It's not work. They don't try. It just happens. Do you know why fruit trees produce fruit? Because they're fruit trees, right? An apple tree produces apples because of what's inside of it. Do you know what's inside of an apple tree? Apple tree. Like, you cut into an apple tree, you're like, still apple tree. Oh, it's an apple tree all the way through, right? And so what does an apple tree produce? Apples. It can't help it. That's what's inside of it. And what's in pours out, right? And so listen, you can try. I can try. We can hope for magic. But the reality is that whatever's inside of us is going to come out. What we pour in will pour out. That's true with school. That's true with your marriage. It's true with your kids. It's true with your body. It's true with your job. It's true with everything. And it's certainly true with God and our lives for Him. And so if, like Esther and Kim, and like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you pour God in, how might you do that? Man, throughout your day, you just stay focused on Him. Like it's not just going to be a once in a while thing. Like, I'm going to all day do my best to just stay centered on God, right? I'm going to keep thinking about Him. And you structure your day so you get up a little early and you read the Bible. Not because I know we're supposed to read the Bible, but because that's a way to pour God in, right? And you pray. And maybe you listen to worship music or you sing worship songs. You show up here at church every week. Not because I know that's what Christians do. Check it out. No, because this is a place where God can pour into me. And you get into a group where you have some other people who are helping make sure that God's poured into you. If you do, you memorize Bible verses. Maybe you can't do 100 chapters. Maybe you work towards 100 verses. So you internalize. You get the Bible inside of you. If you do that, you won't have to try. You won't have to try anymore. Your life will change. You'll be more loving and joyful and peaceful and all those things. And you will impact a change. You'll be like, man, I don't know what's happening, but like people at work, like their lives are starting to change because I'm a part of their lives and I'm really making a difference here at church. And it won't be because you're trying. It'll be because what you poured in is pouring out. And so you'll be the person who has these godly character traits growing in their life and who's making a positive impact. Check this out. What will happen is you'll become the person that other people look at and go, man, what is it about him? What is it about her? Like, they're amazing. I guess I could never be like that because, I don't know, there's something spiritual, something special, something extraordinary about them. And you'll just smile because you'll know there's no such thing as magic. And there is nothing special or extraordinary about you. What's happening, what they're seeing, is that what you poured in pours out. Well, let's pray for that right now. God, I just want to thank you for being a God who loves us. And that you're a God who wants to live inside of us. I mean, that's just a mind-boggling thought. You are a God who wants to live inside of us. And you invite us to pour you into us. And I am so grateful for that because I don't deserve that. None of us deserve that. And God, I pray that we would say yes to that invitation and that we would restructure our lives if necessary to make sure we are living in such a way that you are pouring into us daily. God, that if we need to get up early so we can read our Bibles, if we need to, you know, find some Christian radio stations we like so we can listen to worship. I mean, whatever, get into a group here. Whatever we need to do to pour you in, so that you're pouring out. God, so that we can be the people who are changing, who are seeing more godliness and see more change happen in our lives and through our lives. God, would you help us to pour you in so that we can pour you out? We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.